I'll say it once again, Happy New Year. We've been welcomed into this new year with energy, and I hope that we will now take that energy and focus it to an attentiveness of spirit and an attentiveness of heart to how God is going to speak to us as we pray, as we share words of scripture, and as we reflect together on their significance for our day, our time, as we lurch into 2022. This is a challenging time. And it's good, as Danny said, that we can anchor our lives and our worship life not on our own experience and not only on our own wisdom or horse sense, but instead we tie our lives very directly to the very life of Jesus in this rhythm of the liturgical year, of the worship year. So as we make our way now through the 12 days of Christmas, it's still technically Christmas, this week we will mark time again, announcing Epiphany. Epiphany, which usually is translated something like manifestation. Literally, from Greek, simply means to shine upon. And that's always helped me to remember that the little light that focused on the little town of Bethlehem begins to expand, and the identity and the mission of Jesus becomes manifest to all those with ears to hear, eyes to see, lives to respond. And as Jesus' identity and his mission expand across the whole world, we begin, in a sense, with the end in mind. When we see foreigners, seekers, those who are not directly tied to the covenant and to the promises that were of Israel, but instead to those who had never heard or met the God of Israel, discovering that it is indeed the God of all creation who has visited us, who has established a presence among us, who walks with us, lives with us, suffers and dies for us, and in being raised to new life, opens the doorway for all of us to experience an ongoing and dynamic relationship with that living God, not just in the future, but now. So we let the light shine as we discover again Jesus' identity, Jesus' mission, and begin to ask ourselves the questions that matter. How will we identify with him? And how will we serve with him? And so we're going to pray an Epiphany prayer today. And as we do, it will be concluded with the Lord's Prayer. And so when it seems appropriate to you, I invite you to join in. Let's pray together. God of the nations, your star has risen in the night sky, guiding us to Christ, your Son. The radiance of your word made flesh fills us with awe and wonder. Keeping our eyes fixed on the glory of Christ, we pause now to lift our earthly concerns, our human needs, to you in prayer. We pray, O Christ, that your gospel would shine in every place where the word of life is not yet received. And we pray that you would draw all of creation to yourself, that your salvation may be known throughout all the earth. Extend your church to every place. Make it a dwelling place of your Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, make your church truly a place of welcome for people of every race, every tongue. Support the weak. Comfort the afflicted. Strengthen those who are tempted and raise the fallen. Watch over the lonely. Look after those who are in danger. Give hope to those who are in despair and sustain the faith of those who are persecuted. And we pray today that you would comfort those for whom this new year brings not promise, but pain. We grieve with them all those who have been lost in 2021. We pray for those who can't find their own way to hope. We understand those who don't want to begin again, who are frustrated by yet more changes, who want a clear and certain path forward. Encourage us, God, and walk with us into this new and uncertain landscape. Guide us in your path of peace. Living Christ, you who are made manifest as the true light of God, we pray today you would gladden our hearts on this joyful morning. Call us by our name on the great day of your coming. In the meantime, give us grace to offer with all the host of heaven unending praise to Almighty God, in whom all things have their beginning and their ending, now and ever. United this morning as the body of Christ, we lift these prayers to you, Savior. And hear us now as we pray the prayer our Lord taught us by saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12, a familiar story, yet I hope it will not remain simply a figment of the historical imagination of the past, but instead a living reality that speaks to us today. Listen for how the Spirit will speak to you. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. I dare not sing it, but I will share the text. It's still technically the season of Christmas. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ was born of Mary and gathered all above while mortals sleep. The angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth and praises sing to God our King and peace to all on earth. It's a beautiful song and paints a really nice picture, a quiet meditation on when Christmas came to that little town of Bethlehem, Jesus' birthplace. It's quiet, it's unobtrusive, it's just a little snapshot of that moment when everything had changed, but the only people who are aware of it are Mary, Jesus' mother, and the hosts of heaven. But we find very quickly that Christmas is more disruptive than that. That Christmas turns over a lot of what we believe to be peace on earth at all. Today we read about Christmas in Jerusalem, great big town Jerusalem. And the song would go differently. I don't know how many in this room have ever had the opportunity to travel to Israel. I have not. I know some of you have. Janelle went when she was a college student, spent a summer there as an archaeological assistant on a dig, and it was personally, spiritually, a transformative experience. I know it is for many when they make their way to the Holy Land and their walk where Jesus walked and see the sites, the locations, even the ruins of some buildings that bring the stories of Scripture to life. And you realize that there isn't as much distance as you once thought between you and the babe of Bethlehem, between you and the traveling, wandering rabbi, teaching, healing, sharing the good news of Jesus, of the one who walked the hard road to Calvary and was placed in a borrowed tomb right there in the great big city of Jerusalem. Maybe for these reasons and many more, Jerusalem is a highlight for so many people who go there. Nowadays, it's got about 875,000 people living in the Jerusalem metropolitan area. That's roughly the equivalent of Raleigh plus Chapel Hill plus Durham. Now, back then, it wasn't nearly as large, maybe 40 or 50,000 people. But it still holds a prominent place in the historical and in the religious memory of the people. And Matthew tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the reign of King Herod. And so a baby is born in this little rural town, an everyday occurrence, something that is easily overlooked. But in Jerusalem, when this baby is born, that birth sets into motion two powerful responses. And Matthew shows us both of those responses. Response number one comes from the Magi. About that time, some Magi from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star at its rising. We've come to worship him." Now, when Jesus was born, it catalyzes a response in these faraway star watchers. "We're going to search for him. We're going to find him. We're going to do whatever it takes to get to him." And I think it's hard for us nowadays to appreciate just how unlikely that response is, how unlikely it is that they would choose to do that. They were hardly worshipers of the God of Israel. And by the way, they come from that place in the world that once took the Jews who were resident around Jerusalem and the other surrounding areas into exile. Probably the most profound spiritual and historical memory of the people. In just about every way, these people are outliers, but they do know this. They're good at looking at the sky, and they notice that something has changed. And it's changed over the land of the Jews. Somehow they knew to flip through the scrolls of ancient Hebrew prophecy, and there in Numbers 24, they saw that a star would arise over Judah, a scepter over the land of the Jews. They put it all together, and they figured out correctly that a king had been born to the Jewish people. So instead of just sort of logging on to gifttree.com and staying in their pajamas and sending something, you know, from a distance, they saddled up, they loaded up, and they made their way on a very long journey, a risky journey, a dangerous journey, a journey that logistically would take a whole lot of planning. They were committed to doing this. And so the Magi are those people who say, "We are all in. We're not going to stop until we figure out what's under that star. There's a king over there somewhere, and we are going to find that king. And Wouldn't you know it? They are led right where they need to go. Response number one. Response number two is quite different, of course. Instead of outsiders who are curious, who are interested, and begin their search, their quest, their journey, we have another story altogether. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. All of Jerusalem with him. They're not delighted to know that this is afoot. They're deeply disturbed. They are troubled. They're agitated. Not just Herod, but everybody in Jerusalem. With Herod, from what we know about him, it's pretty easy to understand why he would be disturbed about the announcement of a king being born. He called himself king of the Jews, even though he was about half Jewish. That was galling enough for some. The lengths to which Herod would go to maintain his power are well known. He would spend up the sacred funds of the temple on building projects to ingratiate himself with the people or to curry favor with Rome. He resorted to violence often enough. He killed his own mother-in-law, killed at least one of his wives, two or three of his sons. As I've said before, it's sort of like Game of Thrones without the dragons. Everybody who got close to his power became unsafe. He was aware that he never got a star. He never had a star in the sky when he ascended into power. Every shred of power that he had was built and maintained through his own efforts. But why is everyone else in town so deeply disturbed? They were ordinary people, we have to assume, people maybe like us, just trying to make their way in the world. Some were highly devoted. Maybe that's why they were living in Jerusalem. Many of them worked for the temple or within the temple religious bureaucracy. One of the largest employers in the area, to be sure. And so maintaining a healthy temple economy and helping to hold up the institution was an important part, not only for their personal livelihood, but for the livelihood of the city. They're religiously knowledgeable people in that town. Herod asks them, "Where is the king of the Jews to be born?" He's not up on scripture, but he knows who he can call. And some very well-educated theologians and teachers who are within earshot come and see him. They have done their homework. They quote in verse 6 the prophet Micah. There's an ancient prophecy about Bethlehem. That will be the place the Judean ruler comes from. So we have an educated group of folks who know the faith very well. They're probably devoted in a whole lot of ways. But it's always interesting to note what they do with all of that information that they have. Herod calls for a private meeting with the Magi. He learns from them when the star first appeared, and that sets in motion the tragedy that will follow in Matthew chapter 2, where he orders all the children in that region around Bethlehem under the age of 2 to be killed, every last male child, just to ensure that that king would not ascend Herod's throne one day. They're in that moment where outsiders and insiders now have the exact same information. They know where the child is to be born in Bethlehem. They know this because they recognize when the star first appeared. With that same information, how do they respond? Herod says, probably on behalf of everybody in town, "Go search for that child, and when you find him, come back to me so that I can worship him too." What we know in verse 9 is that when they complete that interview, the Magi go on their way, and not one new traveler goes with them. Nobody else in town goes. And so Matthew's created for us the clearest of contrasts. Outsiders who'll travel 1,000 miles in pursuit of a new king, and the people whose king it is, the people whose theology is impeccable, the people who know the ancient prophecies won't go 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. That one group will go 1,000 miles. Others won't even make the effort to go 5. What's happening? what's happening when Christmas comes to Jerusalem? I think it turns in some ways on the ability to look at what's happening at Christmas with deeper eyes. That is the call of this season of Epiphany, to look through the tinsel and to look through the ribbon and to look through our fatigue and to look through all of the trappings of this season and see it for what it is. And it's more than the quiet nativity scene. We know that now. Our awareness is going to grow as the light of Christ shines on us and shines on the world. There is now a living reality that is calling upon us and demonstrating God's presence among us in ways that we can still deny, but we can also perceive. This was made very clear to me one time reading a post from a colleague of mine who took a trip to the Holy Land. And it was after 25 years of marriage and ministry. It was the first time they'd ever made a trip like this, so far from home, able to leave the kids behind, and just the two of them, to make a trip that mattered. What made it so difficult to part ways with the United States when it was all said and done was a month before the father-in-law of this pastor was diagnosed with cancer. A very severe cancer. He's going to have to start treatments right away. And then he posted this about the trip. One morning of our trip, we were walking around Old Jerusalem, and I was constantly checking my phone for any news when I saw that my brother-in-law had sent me the following email. Beth, 10 minutes ago at 4:15 this morning, Dad took his first step in paradise. He went peacefully, and we were all around his hospital bed. We are all thinking of you, Bobby. My wife, Beth, was walking a bit ahead of me, and I said, "Hey, Beth." And she turned around, and I glanced at my phone. As she came walking back, she said, "Oh, have you heard from anyone?" Without any emotion, I said, "Yes." And she said, "Oh, no. Has he taken a turn for the worse?" And I didn't say anything. And she asked, "Did he die?" I nodded. And I pulled her close. And as we stood there, she sobbed on my chest. After a couple of minutes, Beth broke into prayer, thanking God for her dad and for his faith while praying for our family. We were 6,000 miles away from the ones we loved. It was one of the most helpless moments of our lives. And after making some phone calls, the reality set in that the next possible standby flight wasn't for another 10 hours. So Beth and I decided that rather than going back to the hotel to weep, it was more therapeutic for us to continue to see the sights of Jerusalem. So we did. Providentially, several hours later, we visited two familiar places. The first is called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the area where Jesus was crucified. We stared at a mountain which looked like a skull, and we prayed together. From there, we walked for a few minutes over to an area known as the empty tomb, or the garden tomb. It's a tomb built into the hillside that dates back before the first century. We stared at that mountain graveyard, and then we quietly walked inside an empty tomb. We looked around, and then we walked out of it, just as Christ had done before. It's probably not the exact place Jesus was laid to rest, but that doesn't matter. It was what it represented. When my wife left the empty tomb, I knew she felt better, even though she was crying. Were they tears of sadness? Sure. Were they tears of victory? You better believe it. Remembering the resurrection has a way of doing that. For we do not grieve as those with no hope. As we left the tomb, Beth said to me, "If I can't be home, then this is where God knew that I needed to be. And this is where it all turns for me. Today, while we are in the old Jerusalem, Dad is experiencing the new Jerusalem." Whether or not you ever get to cross it off your bucket list, Christ wants us to experience that new Jerusalem someday. And you might begin to see it even in the old Jerusalem, that city that he loved so much. But I know he'd want you to experience the new Jerusalem someday with him. It's all the way at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21, where we get a glimpse of the world as God wants it. The world with the Christmas story known in full of a babe being born and that inaugurating a whole new creation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with mortals, and God will live with them." And so on that first Christmas in the big city, in the old Jerusalem, the people reacted in different ways to the arrival of Jesus. But I want to suggest to you that even here in our not-so-little town, we are faced with the exact same choices. We can align ourselves and identify with Herod and the establishment, and in one way or other ignore or even abhor him. Or like the Magi, we can seek and we can adore him. The choice is yours. Each and every day, as you choose to incline your life to the leadership of God, you can be transformed by God's love. And instead of looking at the world and seeing only impediments, seeing only the sickness and death with no end, seeing the political rancor and the social division, you can begin to see yourself and your neighbor as beloved in the image of God. You can begin to see your neighborhood as being a place that God so loved, that God sent God's only Son. A transformed vision and a transformed life, a reality that we can know and we can live into even now. And so for our part, it begins with a commitment. And in the season of making resolutions, I will offer one to you. I invite you to a new commitment, or a renewed commitment, as we turn the page here into 2022. Let this time be a time to turn or return to Christ. If someone in this room or someone listening today has never said that, "I want to turn my life to Christ," or "I want to be a part of the church and learn how to follow him wherever he leads," whatever your decision may need to be this morning, let it begin today. Let the time be now for us to meet Christ. And then we might be able to sing with real understanding, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin where meek souls receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Durham, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come with us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen.